let's look here in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. Luke 21:28. Luke 21:28. Now in the context, this has to do with the tribulation time and the saints within the tribulation and the messages to them, but we can make the application. So we got the context, interpretation, but the application we can make for ourselves. But Luke 21:28 says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now we know from our point of view of our country is in bad shape, bad shape. Decisions have been made lately are terrible. They're against God. And yet from this point of view, we can lift up our heads because our redemption draweth nigh. And so what this means is that the Lord's coming is sooner, sooner than later. He's coming back. And so our country's in dire condition, although a majority of the country thinks that the latest decisions are great. They're terrible against the Lord. So let's keep several things in mind. I want to bring out several verses. Number one, we as a church, and we want to do this regularly, and we're going to do this today. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're told that the what we need to do as a church. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and following say, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And so, while we have freedoms in this land, we need to pray for our leaders and pray that we may be able to maintain having freedom in this land to preach the Word of God. Now, these freedoms are going to be given up very quickly. There's going to become the hate speech is going to come across right away. This is already happening in Europe. 3 or 4 weeks ago, when I was in over in Ireland, they voted for the constitutional change concerning gay rights. And here, 4 or 5 weeks later, whatever it is, we see where we are. And the first thing that happened over there was this laws against hate speech. And it's going to come here where we can't speak out publicly or write publicly against sodomy, and that's what it is sodomy. And so that's going to come. And so our freedoms may quickly be gone, which means that probably first of all, fines will come. Financial pressure will be put on churches. And secondly, churches will have to go underground. So these things are going to come, imprisonments and so on, for those who speak out against sodomy. This is a wickedness the Bible condemns. And this is what's coming our way. So for you and your family, you better get ready. You better get ready to take a stand for the Lord, because one of these days, this assembly may have to be hiding in somebody's house. All right? So, it may be sooner than later, you see. So we better get our hearts right in the Lord. Now, the Bible teaches these things, and this is where we are. If you look there in Proverbs chapter 29, for instance, so we need to have a biblical perspective on our current government and realize that our current government is not going to be our Savior, to be sure. But many people look at that, look at the government as the Savior that's going to deliver me from all my temporal needs, and they look there. But if you look here in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 12, it says, "If a ruler hearkeneth to lies, all his servants are wicked." Now, we have a deceptive administration from top to bottom. It's deceptive. And many people get caught up in their lies. You make sure you don't see through these lies. Look at government from a biblical point of view. Let's look at another passage out of Isaiah chapter 3. I was in this earlier this morning, but in Isaiah chapter 3, here's what the Lord does to nations that sin against Him. Isaiah chapter 3, and verse 12, Isaiah 3:12, the Lord said to Judah, as they sinned against the Lord, and basically they were in a post, you might say, quote unquote, Christian era. Now, didn't have Christianity in the Old Testament, but they're in a post-believing era. The Lord said in 3:12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." Women rule over them. Children are the oppressors, and women rule over them. And women ruling indicates that something's wrong with society. And we are on track to have a woman ruler. We're on track to have. And we should get a woman ruler because of the sin of our country. We should get it. Now, I'm not voting that way, but we're going to end up with a woman ruler because of the apostasy of our country. We've got abortion. We've got gay rights. We've got all of these wicked sins. And a woman is going to end up leading this country. And that's not good. I'm not anti-woman. I'm just pro-Bible. And the Bible indicates this. All right. Now, one final statement here. So we want to make sure we're making our position clear here in our church and on the internet. But if you look there in Jude chapter 1, Jude chapter 1, here Jude says about the judgment on the angels, but in Jude chapter 1 verse 7, he says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." This verse indicates that these angels sinned, just like Sodom and Gomorrah sinned, and they both groups came under the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is eternal fire. And so God is going to deal with the wickedness of the land. But in the meantime, we are here in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And we need to be biblical and true and have a good stand for the Lord. And to make sure our hearts are right with Him and live for Him. And avoid the error here. But the Bible calls this sin sodomy. It doesn't call it homosexuality. That word's not in the Bible. It's sodomy. That's what it's called. That's what it is. And there's judgment on the sodomy, and there's judgment on the sodomites of the past. So we're in wicked times. But in the meantime, we need to lift up our head because our redemption draws nigh. You see, redemption draws nigh. So the Lord could come back today, for that matter, and the world can have this mess. But in the meantime, let's be faithful to the Lord. Faithful to the Lord in our Christian walk. All right. We're in Esther. Esther chapter 7. The book of Esther chapter 7. And here we find, as the title of this message would indicate, Haman's demise. Haman's demise. And so we recall the event here, how Haman wanted to destroy all the Jews. He wanted to destroy all the Jews in the Medo-Persia. And Mordecai found out about it. He told Esther. Esther had to go to the king. Esther sets up two banquets with the king. And she has one banquet in the meantime. The king can't sleep at night. And so he wants to know what was done to Mordecai, who saved his life earlier. And at the same night, Haman is erecting a scaffold to hang Mordecai on. And so now we're going to have the second banquet, and we're going to have the demise of Haman here. So let's look here in Esther chapter 7. And verses 1 through 10, the whole chapter here. So we're going to read these through in unison. So here we go. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at the petition, and my people at my request, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he, what that thou durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, rising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, Hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee. In Jesus' name, we pray that You'll bless us today now as we open the Word of God. Pray that You'll bless our nation. Work in the hearts of our leaders that we may have this freedom. Continue to be able to preach the truth of the Word of God. We pray that You'll intervene for our nation. We commit all these things to Thee. We pray that You'll bless our assembly now as we hear from the Word of God. We pray especially for the woman that fell and hurt her shoulder, that You'll intervene for her. We commit her to Thee right now as well. And the rest of our congregation, we ask for a blessing and prayer and help us to grow spiritually. Pray the Spirit of God will speak to hearts and bring about conviction, that lives will be changed through the preaching of Thy Word, we pray. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we look here at the passage, we need to realize, first of all, that the Lord is righteous and He does deal with sin. He's going to deal with the anti-Semitic nature of Haman, who does symbolize the Antichrist. Remember, in all of human history, the Antichrist is going to be the greatest hater of the Jews. But Haman seems to be a type of the Antichrist in his desire to kill all the Jews throughout Medo-Persia. That was his desire. And this desire is satanic. Anti-Semitism is satanic. And how anybody who is a professed believer could ever be anti-Semitic, I don't know, because our Savior came from the line of David, who came from the line of Jacob, who came from the line of Abraham. And so we are not anti-Semitic. We're pro-Jew, pro-Semitic. That should be a biblical position. But there are churches and there are denominations that are anti-Semitic today. I've mentioned this before. The Catholic Church has been for centuries anti-Semitic. Luther and Calvin, these men were anti-Semitic, and other Protestant groups are anti-Semitic. But the Lord will deal with these individuals just as He dealt with Haman. And so the Lord is the one who is in sovereignly in control of the world. Now we recall in the book of Esther, there's no mention of God, the word God. There's no mention to the word Jehovah. But we see the providential working of the Lord behind everything. Either that's the case, or we have to say this is a secular work, and it's just all coincidental and doesn't belong in the Bible. We believe Esther belongs in the Bible because this demonstrates that even though God's name may not be used in the book, He is clearly always present, and He's always ready to defend His people. Now, concerning the unrighteousness, that was about ready to be laid out upon the Jews. Let's read here in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And here Paul says this in Romans 1, 17 and 18. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. By the way, the expression, the just shall live by faith, found four times in the Bible, once in the Old, three times in the New. But that's that's the position and practice of the believer, is to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Even in these trying times, we need to live by faith. He goes on to say, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and He's going to pour out His wrath upon all wickedness, just as He did on this attempt by Haman to eliminate all the Jews. The Lord poured out His wrath upon Haman and all those that were involved with him. So this passage brings this about. The Bible also teaches about great reversals here. Now, with regard to the Jews and the Gentiles, which historically have been the big struggle that Jews and Gentiles have had as far as getting along and so on. The world's been primarily anti-Semitic ever since the Lord said that He's the blessed God of the Jews, that He's the blessed God of Shem, Genesis 9. Ever since the Lord said that, the world's been anti-Semitic. And during the tribulation time, the world is going to be tremendously anti-Semitic. In fact, it's going to be so anti-Semitic that anybody who helps a Jew would be a true believer. Only true believers will help Jews during the tribulation time. Matthew 25 bears that out. However, after the tribulation, 7-year tribulation, for 1,000 years, the world is going to be all of a sudden pro-Semitic. Take, for instance, a couple passages that teach this in Isaiah, for instance. Isaiah chapter 49. And verses 22 and 23. Now, this takes us into the millennial setting, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Isaiah 49. Verse 22, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and their daughters shall they be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be their nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers, and they shall bow down to thee. That's the Jews. Gentiles are going to bow down to the Jews during the millennium. With the face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait on for me. So the Lord's trying to give that through Isaiah to the Jews who were under Babylonian exile at this time. But as we project that forward to the tribulation time, and then the millennium after that, so you see the Jews have been historically persecuted by the Gentiles. We're in the times of the Gentiles right now, the Scripture tells us, and yet there's going to be a great reversal in the time of the millennium where the Jews will be in an exalted position and Gentiles will come and worship with them, not worship them, but worship with them, but through them as well. And so the Scripture indicates this great reversal that's going to come. Another passage that teaches the same thing is in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 14, is one of several in this passage. Isaiah 60, verse 14. Again, this was an effort to be a comfort to the Jews in the Babylonian exile. He says there in 14, The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Once again, a great reversal here when Gentiles will worship in Jerusalem in and through the Jews. And so, a great reversal. And the Lord is the God behind great reversals. He can bring about great reversals, just like He did overnight in the case of Haman and Mordecai and Esther. it looked like from Esther's point of view and Mordecai's point of view that they and their Jewish nation that was in Medo-Persia were going to be quickly destroyed. And all of a sudden, because the king couldn't sleep, the Lord reversed everything, and now the enemy's going to be destroyed and the Jews not. So the Lord is the Lord behind great reversals, and He can bring reversals in your life. It doesn't matter how bad your situation might be right now. You might be going through all kinds of things. Maybe they're health issues, financial issues, spiritual issues, whatever you may be going through right now. The Lord can reverse those overnight. Amen. Now, He needs your heart. See, He needs your heart. Doesn't mean every sickness is going to be reversed. Doesn't mean every financial calamity is going to be reversed, but He needs your heart. But if you'll give Him your heart, He can, in His will, reverse all kinds of major problems in your life. But He wants you to look to Him and trust Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Scripture tells us, and all these things shall be given unto thee. And so the Lord wants us to put Him first, and He can bring about great reversals. Now, let's look here in the passage. And in these 10 verses, I've broken this down into two sections here. Verses 1 through 4 deal with the Feast of Esther. And then verses 5 through 10 deal with the fall of Haman. So we've got a feast and a fall. Feast of Esther, fall of Haman. All right, let's look first of all at the Feast of Esther, verses 1 through 4. And we see in this the response of the king. Now this is the second feast. And so let's look here in verses 1 and 2, and we see the response of the king. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen, and the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request, and it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom?" So again, he wants to know, what is her petition? So she invited him to the first banquet in Haman, and he wanted to know why, and she said later. And then at the first banquet, he wanted to know why, and she said, "I'm going to have another banquet now. We've got another banquet." Now, I believe Esther, having fasted, the Scripture doesn't say she prayed. So remember, the word pray and prayer is not found in Esther. But why was she fasting unless she prayed? So we have to assume she prayed. I mean, if she's fasting, because of her fasting and assumed praying, the Lord led her to have one feast and then a second feast, and both of these feasts or banquets to ask the king and Haman. So he was leading her and guiding her, and she was trusting the Lord in the timing. Now, recall what was needed. What was needed was that between the first feast and the second feast was the king to have a sleepless night. And when he had the sleepless night, he read the book of Chronicles, that's not the one in Scripture, and found out that Mordecai hadn't been awarded anything, rewarded. And so because of his sleepless night, he wants to reward Mordecai. And so in the providential working of the Lord needed the king to have a sleepless night. So there's some time extension here. You see, so the Lord, as He's working behind the scenes, He works with men or mankind within time limitations or time frames and so on. And so you might be saying, why isn't my prayer being answered right now? Well, the Lord may be working in some hearts, and He needs some people to have sleepless nights or sleepful nights or whatever it might be, to bring about the answer to your prayer, you see. And so, in this case, Esther was being led. So I think she realized need to have one banquet, then another banquet. Maybe not knowing all the details, but she'd prayed and fasted about this, and so this is what she was doing. And so the king asked. By the way, if you look there in Proverbs 21, so we're looking at several passages today that deal with leadership, governmental leadership. Proverbs 21, 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." king's heart is in the hand of the king. No doubt, remember, she said that if I go into the king unasked for, he might kill me. So her statement was, if I perish, I perish. I'm still going to go into the king. And no doubt she prayed, Lord, turn the heart of the king. Because she would have known this passage. This passage had already been written. Solomon already wrote this Proverbs passage. And so she no doubt knew the passage. And so she's praying that the Lord will turn the heart of the king. And sure enough, when she went in, the Lord had turned his heart. And he extended his scepter to her and said, you can have a half of the king, up to half of the kingdom. And then at the feast, the Lord has still turned the king's heart. And you know, if the king's heart's in the Lord's hand before the first feast, and then during the first feast, and then in preparation for the second feast, I mean, it can still be in the Lord's hand, right? And so it still was. And so sure enough, when she goes in the second time, he asks her again, what is thy petition? And he concludes that, and it shall be performed thee, looking at 7:2, even to the half of the kingdom. Now, she wasn't interested in half the kingdom. This might have just been king talk. Yeah, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. Ha ha. But whether he meant that or not, he used the expression several times, you see. But the point here is, the Lord's hand wasn't on the king's heart just for one day. It can be on the king's heart for a long, long period of time. Now, that's what we need to pray about as well. The Lord will work in the hearts of leaders here and change them. In spite of politics, in spite of all the pressure of the world, the Lord can change even rulers' hearts. But anyway, we see the response of the king. Secondly, we see in verses 3 and 4 the request of the queen. The request of the queen. So here she says, if I have found favor in thy sight, and she had, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. So she's asking for her life and her people that would be given. So she's not talking about him taking her life. She's talking about Haman and his plan taking her life and her people's life. Now she states here in verse 4, for we are sold. We are sold. Now, remember, Haman said, I've got 10,000 pieces or talents of silver that I'll give to the king to help supply the issue of killing all the Jews. And so she says, we are sold. We are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. All right, so she's been sold. Now, somebody else said that one time. Let's look back in Genesis chapter 45. And here we see the selling of a Jew. And this was in the case of Joseph, of course. Genesis 45, verse 4, he says to his brothers, come near me, not come near to me. I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, notice, he identifies himself, and then he identifies their sin. So this would have been a shock. Who is this second-in-command Egyptian? Well, it turns out to be our brother Joseph. What a shock. But immediately he goes into the sin. You sold me. You sold me. So here, she as well indicates the sin is that they've been sold. They've been sold, and with the purpose, she goes on to say, to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. Now notice those three words. Not much difference. If you're destroyed, you're slain. If you're slain, you perish. I mean, three words. She could have shortened her sentence quite a bit and said, to be destroyed. No, she said, destroyed, slain, perished. Three times she mentions the death of her and the Jews there, probably giving the idea of the testimony that a fact is established by two or three witnesses. And so she uses three different words to indicate her potential death and destruction here, and certainly for emphasis. So she states this. And then she goes on to say, but if we had been sold for bondmen or bondwomen, in other words, if we'd just been sold to make money for the king as the servants, I wouldn't have said anything. But we have been sold to be killed, not just to become servants or slaves. We've been sold to be killed. And although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage, I'd have held my tongues. In other words, she's saying there that we could have been sold for money, and this would have come back to the king, but still that wouldn't have been enough to cover the slaughter of thousands and thousands of Jews. But she would have held her peace. But they weren't being sold. They weren't being sold to be slaves. They're being sold to be killed. That's the whole point she's bringing out here. So she makes it very clear. She makes it very clear that her life and her people's lives are ready to be destroyed. And the king is going to lose out on something. No doubt several million Jews scattered throughout that kingdom, and to slaughter that many, a good percentage probably of his overall population, to slaughter that many or allow that to happen, would killing off, if nothing else, resources. I mean, quite often kings look at the people or resources. So they are, the objects are resources, but that'd be a tremendous amount of resources to be thrown to waste and killed. So she brings this up. Here's we see the Feast of Esther, response to the king, and request of the queen. Secondly, we go into the fall of Haman. So in all of this, she's holding his name down to the very last. But here the king says, so we notice, first of all, the identity given by Esther. Then King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Now, the king already knew that Haman wanted to slaughter somebody, but he didn't know who. But this may show how dense this king was. That he couldn't connect the two. He really seemed like he had just a very carnal, self-centered king, obviously, and so that seems to be come out throughout the whole thing. But he asked, who is he and where is he that durst presumes in his heart to do so? So this is a hard issue. And who is he? Where is he? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy. So notice she qualifies this. The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. She calls him wicked. So he's an adversary, he's an enemy, and he's wicked. Is this wicked Haman? And so she lets the tension build right down to the last moment. And it's wicked Haman. That's who it is. Wicked Haman. Now, the scripture says here, then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Well, that's probably a tremendous understatement here. Of course he would have been afraid. I mean, he knows that's all over now. He's been pointed out by the queen to be an enemy. So he was afraid before the king and the queen. So we see, first of all, the identity made by Esther. Secondly, we see the indignation of the king. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. So he went out. He went to the palace garden. That's probably where he found some peace and quiet and wanted to think about this as an angry man, his indignation here. So he has to go out. My number one man that I've chosen and everything I've invested in him and given him and so on, and he's going to do this to my wife. I'm not sure if he had loyalty to her as his wife, but certainly he saw the magnitude of the whole thing here. And so the scripture says, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. So notice how quickly things change. Moments before, Haman was going to have Esther killed. Now, Esther is going to have Haman killed. So you see the great reversal that can happen almost instantaneously. And so he stands up. Scripture goes on to say, "For he saw that there was an evil determined against him by the king." Well, the king was upset, mad. His wife is going to be taken, be killed. All the magnitude of all this now he begins to see. He's upset, he's wrathful, he's angry, great indignation. And so Scripture says, "And the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was." Now notice, once again, the appropriate timing on this. He comes in when Haman, who had been standing, now falls on the bed next to the queen, and the king comes in right at the right moment. You see the providential working of all this? There's not coincidences in life. The Lord's providentially working things out. And Haman goes from bad to worse. He couldn't be in a worse physical position right now than being right next to the queen on her bed. And the king then, he has to ask the question, obviously, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" I mean, this is what it looks like. He's going to force the queen. I mean, what kind of a man is this? He wants to kill the queen. He wants to kill a good part of my population. Now he wants to take my wife in my own presence. What kind of a man is this? But the Lord worked that all out. Here we see in the perfect timing of all this. Now, if Mordecai would have said that long before this, the Jews are all going to be killed, I'm going to get me a band of Jewish soldiers and we're going to overtake the king and we're going to overtake the palace and we're going to fight this our own fight, none of this would have happened. These people need to wait on the Lord. You see, if you start taking things in your own hands, you're going to complicate. Just allow the Lord to deal. Let Him deal appropriately in certain situations. You don't have to take everything in your own hands. Now, obviously, we've got human responsibility, but we don't want to run before the Lord. And so the king comes in right at the appropriate time. And then Scripture says, "As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face." Which probably indicates here that the king didn't want to see him anymore. He didn't want to see this reprobate of a second-in-command individual. Covered his face. And that may also indicate that those that are going to be executed would have their faces covered. So it's probably symbolic there as well. And so the word went out of the king's mouth. And immediately his attendants covered Haman's face. And he's doomed. He's doomed. And then we notice the indictment of Haman. Verse 9, "And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, one of the eunuchs there helping out, said before the king, 'Behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman.' Then the king said, 'Hang him thereon.'" So now remember, a lot of things went on here in a very short period of time, but there's a lot of knowledge already. So Harbona knew that night the king couldn't sleep, that Haman made the gallows 75 feet high, and it was for Mordecai. Harbona knew that, and now he's saying, let's hang him on the gallows that was made for Mordecai. And the king said, "Hang him thereon." A swift judgment here. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. So this account, verse 7 through 10, talks about the king's wrath. He was upset and his indignation, his wrath, was now pacified. And that they hanged Haman on the gallows. So the Lord reversed things and spared the Jews. Now, keep in mind this, Proverbs 26, 27. Now, Proverbs 26 is the great chapter in Proverbs on the fool. Proverbs 26 is the fool's chapter in Proverbs. And it talks about the fool in about the first 13 verses or so. Fools found about every time. The great fool's chapter in Proverbs. But notice how the fool's chapter in Proverbs ends, referring to the fool. Verse 27. So this is Proverbs 26, verse 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolls a stone, it will return upon him. In other words, this is for fools. You do something to harm somebody else, and the Lord can use this to come right back on you. You dig a pit for somebody else to fall in, and you're going to fall in. You roll a stone to fall on somebody else, and it'll roll back on you. And so the Lord can return evil upon evil, but we need to allow Him to do that. Let's allow Him to do that. And here we have the classic example. So you could put in your Bibles, if you write in your Bibles, there in Proverbs 26, 27, you could put the name Haman. There's an example of that proverb. See, proverbs are general teachings, and we have biblical examples that relate to general teachings. So on the one hand, we might say, well, that's a general teaching, but does that really ever happen? Yeah, it happened here with Haman. The stone rolled right back on him, didn't it? The gallows he prepared for Mordecai became the gallows upon which he was hanged. All right, so we see then how the Lord has worked here. Now let's try to take away several applications of here. First of all, we need to realize as believers there's no coincidences in life. If you pray something happens that looks like it's an answer to prayer, don't say, well, that's just lucky, coincidental. No, it's an answer to prayer. That's what it is, not coincidental. Somebody else says to you, well, I prayed for this, and you know what? This happened, and it seems like it's an answer to prayer. Now, your unsaved friends and family say that's coincidental. No, it's not. It's an answer to prayer. Don't let them talk you out of it. God answers prayers. No coincidentals. Secondly, we need to realize that God's timing is perfect. He's the one orchestrating things. Now, we are individuals in this world, but He's orchestrating things, and He's the one that's involved in timing. Now, He's eternal, but He can work within time, and He does work within time. And so, you might say, if there's any sense in which He's limited, it's within the limitations of time that He works in the hearts of men, but He does work. He does work, and so His timing is perfect. And then finally, let's keep in mind here that behind every bad thing that's coming down your path, the Lord has some good. Every bad thing is coming your way, He has some good for you. Romans 8:28 indicates that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, love the Lord, and so on. And so, and that was the case for here. This looked like a terrible event that was going to happen to Esther, Mordecai, and the Jews, and the Lord had good behind it. Just let me work it out. I've got some good that's coming down the pike. Just let me work it out. And sure enough, when they allowed the Lord to work, then the Lord worked it out in His perfect timing, and it was a blessing to Mordecai, Esther, and the Jews. And so we need to learn these lessons in our lives as well. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can open the Word of God. We pray that You'll bless and use the Scripture now and speak to hearts. Help us all to realize the truths of these passages and grow in them, and pray that You'll work in the hearts of each one of us. Pray that You bring about conviction of sin where there may be. And pray that You'll bless in the remainder of the service now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.